Do you know what the sixth most trending podcast is in America right now? Not just Christian podcasts, but podcasts in America right now. It's the rise and fall of Mars Hill. The podcast tells the story of Mars Hill Church in Seattle and focuses on the ministry leadership of Mark Driscoll. The church was planted by Mark Driscoll, his wife, and two other leaders in 1996. It experienced a meteoric rise, topping out at 12,000 in attendance every Sunday, and then it literally crumbled overnight 18 years later. The failure of Mars Hill left a wake of spiritual shipwreck, deeply wounded people, spiritually traumatized people, and a tarnished gospel witness. Now, the podcast doesn't gossip or scoff at the tragedy of Mars Hill. Instead, the podcast urges us to connect our own church context with what happened at Mars Hill. As I've listened to the podcast, three warnings emerged that are helpful for all of us to consider. The first warning was the presence of a domineering leader, a leader who struggled with a domineering attitude toward those around him. The second thing that emerged was a leadership community that accommodated Mark's sin. And the third was a church family that prioritized giftedness over character. And so the failing of Mars Hill isn't the failing of Mark Driscoll alone. It's the failure of the leadership community that accommodated sin rather than holding a lead pastor accountable. And it's also the failure of a church family that prioritized giftedness and charismatic gifts over character according to God's word. And here's a principle that we must grapple with if we're to understand the tension that exists between those who follow and those who lead. Those in positions of authority are tempted to abuse, and those under authority are tempted to rebel. So if you're in a position of authority, like a boss or a parent or a pastor, you're tempted to abuse or misuse your position of authority. And in the places where you're under authority, perhaps as a citizen or a child or a church member, you're tempted to rebel against the authority that God has placed over you. This dynamic unfolds in every context where we live and work and worship. Followers get burned and leaders get burned. Now, Peter understands this dynamic. It's not a new dynamic to our century. Peter's writing to Christians in modern-day Turkey, Christians for whom suffering, the results of living in a fallen world, and persecution, the results of following Christ, they're inevitable. Suffering and persecution are part of what it means to be a follower of Christ in this world. And when the pressures, when the fiery trials of suffering and persecution increase, life and tension in a local church can also increase. So how does a church family, a sojourning church family, live together in a way that invites the world, invites our neighbors to see something different about what the gospel can do when it gathers a people into a community, into a family of faith together? Here's the main idea. In a sojourning church, elders shepherd sacrificially and members follow humbly. Now, this is a call for fearless Christians in the face of fiery trials of various kinds. Elders who courageously lead through fiery trials. Elders who are willing to lay down their lives for Jesus' sheep that are allotted to their charge temporarily. Elders who steward their leadership not for personal gain, but so that the Christians in their church family can flourish under their leadership. And it's a call for courageous members. Members who eagerly follow their elders insofar as their elders follow Christ. Members who are ready to bear the cost courageously for following Christ. Members who are willing to endure hardship for the sake of proclaiming the gospel in word and deed. Now, you've probably been hurt by a pastor. And you've probably hurt a pastor. And Peter is bringing us this morning to some instruction that will help us better understand the dynamics of leadership and membership in a local church. Understanding that leadership is often abused and rebelled against in context all around us. This is why the Mars Hill podcast is trending. It's because we can all see it in ourselves. So my prayer is that God would remind us in 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning how beautiful and life-giving and effective godly sacrificial leadership and godly humble following can be in the life of a local church. So let's begin verses 1 through 4. Elders shepherd sacrificially like Jesus. Now this first point, verses 1 through 4, I've divided into three sections: the leadership context, the leadership heart, and the leadership reward. So let's begin with the context. Leadership always has a context. We're always leading in a specific context, specific circumstances. And in the life of a local church, the context is sojourning. We're not members of this world anymore. We're not citizens of this world anymore. We're citizens of the world to come. So in verse 1, Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you." So, right, in light of what we talked about last week, with the reality of trials now and glory then, so, or therefore, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter introduces himself to these fellow elders, not as an apostle, which he would have been able to do, but as a fellow elder. And he's writing to the elders among the scattered exiles in Turkey. There's a specific group of elders who are serving among the churches in Turkey. And that's who Peter is writing this command to. And Peter understands the struggle of an elder. That's why he identifies himself as one. He gets the pressure of spiritual leadership through fiery trials. Peter feels the weight of giving an account to Jesus for the ways that elders shepherd the souls that have been allotted to their charge by Christ. Peter is sobered by the additional judgment that elders will face as some who teach the gospel. Peter also identifies himself as a partaker or a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that's coming. Do you see him pulling the thread from last week into this week's passage? Trials now, glory then. The leadership context for sojourning leaders and members, it's fiery trials, it's suffering, and it's persecution. And Peter is alerting elders to that fact by calling them to recall the sufferings of Christ that Peter witnessed. These elders must lead their churches through the various trials that Jesus has promised to his sojourning people, people called by Christ out of the world, but left by Christ in the world to make him known. But this suffering doesn't come without reward. Peter is quick to point to the reward. Suffering now, glory then. Peter identifies himself as a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. Jesus' first coming marked by suffering. Jesus' second coming will be marked by glory. And those who are in Christ, who are following Christ, will be partakers and sharers in that glory. And so elders must shepherd like Jesus. Elders must model what it looks like to endure through trials with their eyes on the glory that is to be revealed. And elders must prepare their members, their churches, for the trials that are common to Christ's people. We must be sober-minded. Elders must be sober-minded and prepare their churches for suffering, for persecution, for hardship, for trials, for sickness, for heartbreak, and for death. But shepherds must also prepare their people for the glory that is coming. We're not just those who suffer temporarily in this life. We are those who will experience Christ's glory eternally. And so shepherds must remind their people of the suffering that's common to this life and the glory and the peace and the rest and the majesty that's coming. That's the leadership context. Now look at the leadership heart. What should mark the heart of leaders in the life of a local church? Verses 2 and 3. Peter writes, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." The Bible uses this word shepherd often to describe the work and the calling of elders. They're shepherds. Don't you love that? The shepherd is intimately connected to his flock. He's not a remote, they're not remote leaders. They're leaders who know the church family, and they're leaders who are known by the church family. My grandfather shepherded sheep most of his life. And the grandchildren, we would exhaust ourselves trying to call the sheep. They just wouldn't come, no matter what we did. I remember running around the sheep like a sheepdog, longing for them to obey. And all it did was scare and scatter them. And then my grandfather would lean up against the fence and simply say, "Come on, come on." That was it. They listened to the voice. They knew his voice. And all he had to say was, "Come on," and they would come. Shepherds know their sheep, and sheep know their elders. You're not just looking for men who teach sound doctrine. You're looking for men who also live out sound doctrine. And to do that, sheep and shepherds must know one another. Elders and members in the life of a local church must know one another. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, the writer says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." That's the job. They're keeping watch over souls. That's the primary work of elders. They're not program managers. They're not orders. They're shepherds looking over the souls of sheep, of members of a church family. And by the way, elders are also sheep and members. As those who will give an account, the writer of Hebrews says. Elders are accountable for their shepherding to Jesus, to the chief shepherd, for how faithfully they've done the work of a shepherd in the context of a church family. For notice that elders are not responsible for all Christians everywhere. That's not the responsibility of elders. Shepherds, shepherd the flock of God among you. Elders are responsible for the Christians among them. There are specific members in view, and elders are responsible for those specific souls. Commitment to a church family is vital so that leaders know who to shepherd, and that so members know who to obey and submit to and to follow. We try to take this very seriously at Cherrydale. It was really tested during the pandemic because we were spread out. Some of you have returned, some of you are still at home, but we've not flagged one bit in our commitment to know the specific family members and to know where you are and how you're doing. And so when you check in to let us know how you're doing, or to let us know how we can pray for you, or to let us know how you're praying for us, it means the world, because it's that responsiveness to our shepherding fuels our hearts to shepherd with greater commitment. But there's been another challenge over the last couple months, and that's the number of new faces that we've seen worshiping with us on Sunday morning. New faces that we're thrilled to see. But with those new faces comes the burden of shepherding, wanting to faithfully shepherd those who are allotted to our charge, wanting to care for your souls and to pray for you. So I want to urge you, if you've been coming to Cherrydale and you consider this a home, if you consider this your place of worship, take this opportunity to move toward membership, to explore becoming a family member at Cherrydale. Listen, in an area as transient as Washington, D.C., we cannot shepherd faithfully without processes. So that's why we invite you to Cherrydale Explore. It's why we have membership interviews. It's why we divide the members of our church into shepherding lists that our elders pray through and shepherd. It's why we spend a fifth of our monthly meetings shepherding and praying for our church family. We take this responsibility seriously, and we want to invite you into that familial relationship. So in September, on Wednesday evenings, we have our next Cherrydale Explored. And I want to urge you to take that class. If you're here, you're not headed anywhere else, take that class so that we can get to know you and so that we can shepherd you. Now, as we move into the heart of elders, Peter gives us three qualities that should mark the heart of an elder. First, lead wholeheartedly, not reluctantly. Lead wholeheartedly, not reluctantly. Look at verse 2b, not under compulsion. So exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. This is commentator Karen Jobes. She writes this, "In the time of stress and persecution in which Peter writes, the elders of the Lord's people oversee the flock in a way that gathers, pastures, and defends it. If the Christian community is to survive and thrive in the face of social pressures." Biblical leadership places a burden on leaders in a local church. The weight in a church family, the weight of suffering, of struggles with sin, are centralized and concentrated on the shoulders of elders. In addition, the leadership of elders also places them at increased risk. We see this happening in Afghanistan even now. If leaders shipwreck, the wake is disastrous. And so our enemy is shrewd to focus efforts on leaders. Now, these things may lead qualified men to feel reluctant to lead, reluctant to bear the weight of leadership. But Peter calls elders to wholehearted leadership, not reluctant leadership, not just dipping our toes in the water, but assuming the weight and mantle of responsibility and all the costs, but also all the privileges and blessings that come with it. To willingly step forward, believing that any suffering for Christ is a privilege with a great reward. So, lead wholeheartedly, not reluctantly, and then lead eagerly, not manipulatively. Verse 2c, not for shameful gain. Don't exercise oversight for shameful gain, but eagerly. There are several signs in the New Testament that someone is a false teacher. A love of money is high on the list. Elders should not lead for shameful or base gain. They should not lead for any personal benefit, whether it's power or prestige or financial. But eagerly. That's the heart of a New Testament elder, an eager heart that's ready to assume the weight of leadership, not because of temporary rewards, but because of eternal fruit. That's what the elders are longing to see. An eager heart, an eager leader understands that we steward and employ authority for the good of those we lead. How many pastors have tarnished the reputation of the church because of greed? How many have manipulated Christians while living lavish lifestyles? How many have misused the Bible to amass their wealth? The call to Peter is for elders who lead eagerly for the sake of the church, not for shameful gain. And then exercise oversight by leading by example, not abusively. Verse 3, lead by example, not abusively. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Jesus says to the disciples, don't lead like the Gentiles who lord it over those they're leading. Instead, your leadership should look like servanthood. It should look like sacrifice. To domineer is to overpower, to master, and to oppress. It's abusive leadership. It's leadership that forces and dominates. A domineering spirit is contrary to what it means to be an elder. And the abuse of an elder or elders is particularly heinous because those in spiritual leadership can use the Bible to perpetrate abuse or to hide abuse. And making matters worse, there's a sense in which as elders teach and preach God's word, there's a sense in which they're representing something of God to the people. And so if you have an abusive elder or eldership team, members may be tempted to view God in the same way. In our backyard, we have these invasive vines, vines that have no structure or stature of their own. They only exist by climbing on top of other things in the backyard. And so they'll climb on top of bushes, they'll climb up 80-foot trees. And what's the result of these invasive vines? They suffocate, they destroy, they kill everything they climb on top of. That's what a domineering leader does. They suffocate those allotted to their charge. Instead of domineering those under their leadership, Peter calls elders to serve as examples to the church. Elders should be working the hardest at protecting sound doctrine, fighting sin, and sharing the gospel. Elders should model Christ's likeness to the church. Elders should be willing to apologize first, to do the hard thing first. And to do this, elders must be present in the life of a local church. It's not just the teaching of elders that's important, but it's the lifestyle that supports the teaching. Elders shouldn't merely teach us to fight sin, but we should see them putting sin to death in their own life. Elders shouldn't merely instruct us to pray. We should be hearing them pray. Elders should not just merely instruct us to lay our lives down for the gospel. Elders should be the first to the stake. Now, in addition to the invasive vines in our backyards, we also have these beautiful 80-year-old tulip poplar trees. Now, these 100-foot trees have cast a sprawling canopy across our backyard. And that canopy provides shade from the sun on hot days, and it provides protection from wind during storms. These tulip poplar trees also support all of our hammocks in the backyard, and when they drop their limbs, we have fires and we have tree forts. You see, these tulip poplars are using their strength to cause the backyard to flourish. They are not using their domineering spirit to take over the backyard. Instead, they're using their strength to provide a canopy that causes everything under the canopy to flourish. And that's the kind of leadership that Peter is calling elders to in the context of a local church. The elders' courageous, bold leadership should embolden the church to the same. Their spiritual strength should help protect the church from winds of false doctrine and the scorching heat of persecution. That's what leaders do. That's what Jesus is calling under shepherds to be about. But it's not all work and sacrifice. It is eternal reward. Reward that we begin to see now and will see eternally when Christ returns. And that's where Peter turns next, the leadership reward in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The church does not belong to elders. The church belongs to the chief shepherd, Jesus. Cherrydale belongs to Christ. The leadership of elders is simply a stewardship, and it's a temporary stewardship because Jesus is returning. And when the chief shepherd returns in the clouds, elders will receive a crown of glory. Trials now, glory then. And when Jesus returns for his bride, elders who have laid down their lives for the church will be rewarded. We cannot outgive the chief shepherd. Our reward will overwhelm any sacrifice we've made on behalf of Christ's church. And while the suffering is temporary, the reward is unfading. It won't diminish or fade. Elders will be rewarded for every quiet act of faithfulness, every quiet act of sacrifice, every soft answer in the face of wrath, every prayer. Every moment they risk the relationship to speak the truth in love. And so in the first four verses of chapter 5, Peter holds before us elders who shepherd sacrificially in the midst of all sorts of fiery trials. That's one part of the equation. The other part of the equation is fearless church members who humbly follow their elders insofar as those elders follow Christ. Look at verse 5. Members follow humbly like Jesus. Peter turns now from elders to members, and there's two main commands here. The first is subjection, the second is humility. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, Peter doesn't use the term member here. Instead, he mentions you who are younger, a phrase that contrasts with the elders among you who he's just addressed. So who does Peter have in mind? He's probably focused particularly on the younger members in a church family who may be more prone to resist the elders' leadership, who may be more headstrong and resistant. And the encouragement, the correction, the command from Peter is, be subject to your elders. Now, this phrase that we've seen four times already in 1 Peter simply means to rank oneself under. The humanity is not diminishing. The dignity is not going away. It's a willing decision to rank oneself under another person for the sake of Christ and looking to Christ who sits on the throne above those relationships. And though Peter might be focused on young members, the submission of the church to their elders is emphasized in Hebrews 13 that we looked at already. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Christians are not submitting to all elders everywhere. They're submitting to a specific group of elders in a local church. Elders who are keeping watch over their souls. Elders who will give an account to Jesus for how they kept watch over your souls. And then Hebrews goes on to say this. Let the elders do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Joyful elders are an advantage to a church family. Your participation in the shepherding work of elders creates joy in your elders, which is an advantage to you. Groaning elders are no fun. Joyful elders is what's an advantage to the church. A church that sees authority as a gift, that it's a stewardship, that these men are held accountable to King Jesus, and that this authority is not used for the agenda of the elders, but for the sake of the growth and protection of the church family. And so elders lead prayerfully and with conviction and according to the scriptures, and churches do well. Churches are wise to submit to and to follow the elders' faithful leadership. Now the goal is a church family eager to follow their elders. When you think about it, these are qualified men that the church family has evaluated and set aside for this role. They've considered the lives and the doctrine of these qualified men. Therefore, the instinct and the impulse of a church family is to follow the elders. They think and assume the best of the elders' motivations. However, there is no authority except Christ that we should obey or submit to or follow ultimately. Elder authority is limited to the Word of God and the chief shepherd, Jesus. It's why elders do not speak with authority on everything that's happening in culture or society. That's not where Jesus has given authority. The authority comes through the Word. And therefore, the church family holds elders accountable by the Word. A church family follows elders insofar as those elders are following Christ and are constrained by his word. Charles Spurgeon wrote that if we elders want weapons in our leadership in the local church, we must come to the Bible for them, and the Bible only. Elders lead by expounding the scriptures and convincing the congregation of the way ahead. The congregation must never follow elders into sin or into contradiction of God's word. That's not strong. That's not a strong church family. Elders appeal, elders counsel, they implore, they exhort, they admonish, but elders do not command. They teach, and they do so with all patience. But here's a problem. When examples of abusive leadership are rampant around us, two things can happen. Leaders can insecurely shrink back from leading, not wanting to be confused with the abusive leaders around them. And members may grow in suspicion toward their own leaders. And these two things coming together are a recipe for disaster. For the church is in need of strong leaders who will prayerfully lead with conviction as they follow Christ. And the church is in desperate need of members whose inclination and instinct is to joyfully follow the elders only insofar as those elders follow Christ. But there's more at stake here than simply following, and that's humility. It's following with all humility. 5b. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. To all members, elders are members, and members are members, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Put on humility like you put on clothing. Let it mark you. Let it season your speech, your emotions, your thinking. Elders must lead by example here. If elders lack humility, the church will almost certainly follow. The gospel, though, creates a humble people, a people not gathered because of their performance, but because of the initiative and the work of Christ. And that sets us on a trajectory to live humbly with others. Now, there's a final warning from Proverbs 3. God will oppose the proud and give grace to the humble. We want to be a people that receives God's grace, not his opposition. The seasoned pastors I count on have reiterated time and again how divisive, historically divisive, the moment is for the church in America. Christians like us are filled with passionate opinions about everything. But are our opinions clothed in humility? Does meekness mark our interactions with others and conversations? Now, encouragement is meant to instill courage. That's what encouragement does. It tells you to carry on in the good thing that someone spotted in your life. And church family, I want to encourage you this morning. This has been a historically divisive period in the church in America. Over the last 18 months, from the pandemic to the political divisions to the race conversation, it's been difficult. And churches have been shred apart in disunity. I can count on one hand the amount of divisive comments that I've received over the last 18 months, which I find a remarkable sign of God's grace in our midst. There has been a healthy amount of godly disagreement that makes us stronger in the end, that refines our thinking and our positions. But there have been almost no divisive strikes to our unity. And I thank God for the courageous ways that you have walked through this pandemic and these political divisions with humility and love. I see Christ in you, church family. And I also see Christ in you, elders. As I recounted the Mars Hill podcast to Nicole, her first comment back to me was how grateful she is for the elders at Cherrydale. She recognizes what I do, that this group of faithful, courageous, tireless men who lead our church with conviction and joy see their leadership as a stewardship on behalf of the chief shepherd, Jesus. They understand that you are a gift to them as elders, that they are stewarding on behalf of Christ. Mars Hill started off beautifully, but in less than a generation, it died. That should sober us. In a sojourning church, elders shepherd sacrificially and members follow humbly. And when we do this, to the extent that we do this, we display the gospel to our neighbors. We invite them into something different than they experience anywhere else in their lives. A community where strong elders serve like tulip poplar trees, creating a canopy of protection under which the church can flourish and use its gifts and courageously live out the gospel clothed in humility. But listen, we can't do this in our own strength or we'll fail. It would be a failure to leave this sermon and say, well, let's just be more faithful, because we can't. We'll fail because our church is made up of sinners, and so we'll have elders offend members. We'll have members offend elders. It will happen. And so our view needs to be beyond this world, beyond the sojourning church, to the church that's gathered with Christ, that's gathered under the leadership and the reign of our good shepherd, Jesus. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I want to urge you to come to the Good Shepherd. Elders and leaders will fail you. This leader will never fail you. I am the Good Shepherd, Jesus says. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Church family and friends, look to the Good Shepherd this morning. Look to the Good Shepherd who is even now collecting a people over whom he will reign victoriously and faithfully and justly for all time. That's what the sojourning church is meant to picture. So when you see signs of health in a local church, praise God for it and let it cause you to long for that day when we're gathered with Him. And when you see signs of failure in a local church, when members and elders sin against one another, let it push you to demonstrate grace, to contend for truth, and to long for that day when Jesus reigns over us perfectly and forever. This morning, I want to end differently. If you're an elder in the room this morning, I want you to come up and stand with me in front of the pulpit. I've asked Kristen Brown to come and lead our church family in prayer over the elders. Kristen is a leader in our church family, overseeing women's ministry and our communications. Elder leadership is not in contradiction to the strong efforts of our sisters to help lead the charge for our church family, and Kristen has done that well. So I've asked her to pray for the elders on behalf of the church, and then I've asked Kirk Heldreth to pray for our church family, that we would model together 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5.
Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of Cherrydale's elders. We thank you for these godly brothers and how they reflect your shepherd's heart for us. Thank you that they prayerfully and willingly said yes to the call to serve you in this role. Would you give them great joy in their continued service? May they wholeheartedly delight in the things that bring you joy and glorify you. Make them ever more like those tulip poplar trees in Tom's backyard, providing strong, protective leadership, so that under them we may flourish. Give them bold courage to protect our church from the winds of false doctrine and the heat of persecution. And give them loving and gentle shepherd's hearts in the way they exercise authority. Jesus, they've been leading in a challenging season, which has come at a great price to them. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding them through many difficult decisions. They speak the truth in love to one another and are patient to wait on your leading for our church. Help them continue to model a spirit of unity around the gospel. We pray that you would protect them from temptation and from the fiery arrows of the enemy. Give them repentant hearts. Encourage and strengthen them. Give them wisdom and humility to come under the authority of your word in their personal walk with you. Finally, Jesus, fill their hearts with great hope, knowing that an unfading crown of glory will be theirs when you appear. In your name we pray.
Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you are the chief shepherd, you are the good shepherd. We thank you for the fact that you have called your sheep unto yourself, and so many have responded, hearing your voice. We thank you that we're able to gather together. We're able to be a local church representing you to the world. Help us to follow with willing spirit, to follow the under-shepherds, but ultimately to follow you. Help us to live in humility one with another, to put others' interests ahead of our own, to become like you more and more. Fill us with your spirit. Help us to walk in a way that the world will see that you have transformed us by the wonder of your grace. May we genuinely, as a body, constantly bring before you those who are in leadership as elders. We pray that we will constantly pray for one another, holding each other up before you. Thank you again for the privilege of being followers of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.